But turn with me again to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 11. Picking up where we left off, we finished in verse 9. We'll read from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Jehovah will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. We saw last Lord's Day evening that Isaiah 6 to Isaiah 12 is what is known as the Emmanuel section. And we saw that in the early part of this chapter, the prophet is speaking about the rod or the shoot of the stem of Jesse. Remember in Isaiah 6, we're told that in judgment and chastisement, God is going to cut off the tree of Israel and only a stump will be left. But having pronounced the word of judgment and chastisement, he pronounces the word of everlasting hope. And the hope is in this shoot, which will eventually produce a branch or branches, but both those pictures are used for what is to come. And the whole section is about Jesus Christ. And we saw in the first 9 verses, the first 5 verses first, that the ruler of Israel will come from the house of Jesse. It's a specific promise. Remember, all through the Old Testament, the promise is narrowing from Shem to Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, to Jacob, not Esau, to Judah, not any of the other 11 sons of promise. Now it's being narrowed down to a family. And we see how it has been wonderfully fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And then again in the same group of verses, verses 1 to 5, we see the perfection of this king. Unlike David and Solomon, who were great but not perfect, for there is no one perfect, but this coming ruler will be perfect in himself, mighty and wise in counsel, to make war and to bring peace. And most importantly, not only is he perfectly equipped and gifted, but we saw how repeatedly we are told that he is full of the Spirit of Jehovah. That is, the Spirit of Jehovah without measure poured out upon him. And thirdly, we saw in verses 6 to 9 that this promised seed will reverse the effects of the fall. Now we want to come to our consideration, mainly verses 10 to 12. But in verses 10 and 11, first and foremost, you see that the prophet is continuing to remind them of the future day of the coming king. The present day is not that glorious, but they are promised a glorious future. Now notice the repetition and the emphasis of the phrase in verses 10 and 11, which sets this particular truth before our minds, or our eyes as we read it. In verse 10, and in that day, it's an important phrase to remember, in that day, it's really a technical phrase. And then if you drop down to verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day. You see, the present, as I said, of God's people, Israel, is a difficult one. It has all sorts of problems as far as the people of God are concerned in spiritual terms. And this was pointed out, and the prophet who was going to pronounce the message was warned of this. As everyone who is called to the ministry of the word should be warned, and as every church should be aware of. At least those who are spiritually aware of these things. And the prophet was told in Isaiah 6 verses 9 to 10, we looked at this when we considered chapter 6, when he said that he is willing to go, the Lord Jehovah says in Isaiah 6 and verse 9, he said, go and tell this people. But then here is the difficult part. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And they're not going to be a people that are going in that generation to receive the word of God. In fact, the pronouncing of the word of God does what? Simply hardens them. Because they do not receive it. It's not going to be a difficult, it's not going to be an easy time. It's going to be a very difficult ministry. That's as far as Isaiah is concerned in his present day. Not only is the message and the ministry going to be received with rejection and hardness of heart, it's going to be a long haul. It's going to take a long time. In the same passage, in the next verse, Isaiah 6 and verse 11, then Isaiah says, well, this is difficult, I'm paraphrasing what's not there between the lines. And he says, Lord, how long? It was easy to minister when you see light at the end of the tunnel. Listen to Jehovah's answer. And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. Jehovah has removed men far away and forsaken places, many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak tree whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed is its stump. This is going to be a long, difficult haul. It's not hopeless. The stump still remains. But it's difficult and it's going to be a long time. At the same time, there is promise and sustenance for the present and the promise of recovery. The holy seed will be its stump. So the work in Judah's day, in Isaiah's day, in Judah, is going to be difficult. But as far as the reaction to the word of God is concerned by the prophet Isaiah, there will be dullness of heart and of ear because they're set on turning away. Now this is not unusual. In fact, this is the usual response, not just of the world, but this is Israel, the church of God we are speaking about in the Old Testament times. It's exactly the same in Moses' day. They were a stubborn and a stiff-necked people, in spite of all that was performed, both in Egypt and at the Red Sea and throughout the 40 years' march in the Sinai Desert. They were a stiff-necked people. It's the same in Isaiah's day as we read. You know that it was the same in Jesus' day? In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, where he speaks of those parables together, a number of parables he puts together in Matthew chapter 13, there the Lord Jesus quotes the passage of Isaiah that we have just read from Isaiah 6. And when the disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? This is what the Lord Jesus says. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, quoting Isaiah 6. Hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. The same in Jesus' day. It's exactly the same in Paul's day. In some places there are great responses, but so many places, almost all of those places, he was rejected and beaten and driven out of town. He had to shake the dust of his clothes and move on to another place. It's the same in our day. By and large, that doesn't mean that God does not work a wonderful work in some churches. That does not mean that God does not send revival at some points in history to preserve and to prosper the holy seed. But by and large, this is the tenor of the response. In the present, it's a difficult day and the work is hard and long. But having said that, the people of God are given hope because he speaks repeatedly here in verses 10 and 11 of that day. We're not simply to live in the present. What is it? Someone has said the past has come and gone. The present is here and it is in the past, as soon as we have pronounced it, Really, it is the future that matters. And in the fullness of time, in that day, there is going to be a glorious and wonderful awakening. But it's going to be sometime in the day of God's appointing. It's in the future. And it's uncertain when that particular day is going to be. And the prophecy was given to David, as far as the covenant is concerned, it was 1,000 years before the shoot of Jesse would spring forth in Jesus Christ. When Isaiah is speaking, it's about 700 years. 300 years have passed. The people of God have been waiting for the Davidic king. But when we come to the epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So when was the fullness of time, as far as David was concerned, when the promise was given? It's 1,000 years in the distance. When Isaiah is given this particular repetition of the prophecy, and with some details added, it's still 700 years. And so what the people of God have to remember is, no matter what the situation in the present is, God has set an appointed time of glorious awakening. And we are to wait for God's time in spiritual things. All the activity and all the programs that we plan might gather people, but it's not going to accomplish the divine purposes of spiritual life and energy, of true, reverent repentance and joyful lives in the hearts of men and women. We'll continue to bump in the mediocrity of spiritual experience until God does his work. Now we've got to remember that while we learn the doctrine of waiting upon God, remember, repentance is not a matter of waiting. We're talking about the fullness of time and the times of special reviving. But when it comes to salvation and repentance, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's an urgent matter. They're the only things that matter as far as urgency goes in the spiritual life of a Christian or his people. The practice of true religion is an urgent matter. According to Acts 2:42, at its very foundational level, that's an urgent matter. We cannot postpone it for tomorrow, because tomorrow is not ours. Besides, tomorrow the Spirit of God might not deal with us. But the ripening of the fullness of the purposes of God in the lives of the people of God is going to take some time, and it is hard work. And so it is when it comes to the sanctification. And by this I don't mean definitive sanctification, for those of you who are familiar with those words, but the ongoing growth of the believer. We're all frustrated by it, but there is no easy solution. It's a difficult process. We are prone to be impatient about all sorts of things. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21:7 and said, "Teacher, when will these things be?" They're interested in a time frame. And the Lord Jesus answered, "By your patience, you will possess your souls." And one of the gifts, the first gift of the Spirit, and one of the gifts of the Spirit in some listings is the patience, which is waiting upon God to do the spiritual work. Easy to force people into baptism. Easy to force people into some sort of a testimony. We need the spiritual work done. And when it comes to the ripening of the fruit, in any degree at all, we have to wait upon God by your patience. It is in that day that the fullness of divine purposes will be revealed. When it comes to the day of revival, we have to wait upon God. We have to rest in Him. Psalm 37:7. Rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret for whatever reason. Hebrews 11:9-10, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, that is Abraham, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise for three generations. And they were long-living people. There are many years, over 200 years. And then in Hebrews 11:10, the very next verse, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By your patience you will possess your soul. We need to wait upon God. It's another way of saying we need to pray to God and call upon Him and rest in Him and wait upon Him to do the supernatural work of the Spirit. Christianity and the church is not about primarily about organizations and programs and all sorts of other things. It's about a supernatural work in the heart of people, where you see a desire for the Word of God increasing, a desire for prayer increasing, a desire to glorify God, and the change of the character in the likeness of Christ. For that we have to wait upon God. We have to diligently take up our cross daily and follow Him. Again, let me stress, that's not the case when it comes to repentance and faith. The time for seeking God is now. You and I can do it right now, calling upon God. Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And don't stop until He touches your spirit. By the way, when you ask for forgiveness in the name of Christ Jesus, it's His promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't have to feel something to know that God will be faithful to His promise. So that's the first point. In verses 10 and 11 it is repeated. In that day, there is a day appointed for all things. We long for the day of revival. We don't know when it will be. We long for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Nobody knows when that's going to be. We long for some people in our families to be saved. We don't know when that will be. We long for the church to be transformed spiritually. So that is, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:25, that those who are unconvinced or uninformed or an unbeliever comes in, they can palpably sense that God is in this place. By the way, you have to have eyes to see God, and you have to have the right frame of heart, a poverty of spirit. These things, we have to wait upon God in that day. And the work is hard. The word is not easily received. All sorts of other things are. People are interested in them, because there are things we can do. But it is the work of God, and it is at His appointed time, and only brought about by His appointed spiritual means. The Westminster Confession, the Puritans, the early reformers, and anyone who understands the Bible speaks again and again of the spiritual means, the means of grace, public and private. People ignore the means of grace. and think that something wonderful can be done. We have to wait upon Him, and we have to receive His word. Secondly, there is another idea introduced here which is most marvelous as compared to the earlier part of the chapter in verses 1 to 9. Remember, in verses 1 to 9, he's referred to as, verse 1, the rod, which is literally the shoot from the stem of Jesse. See, you have stem, which is referring back to the idea of Isaiah 6, the stump, you have the stump, and then you have a shoot. But notice, in verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to not only as the shoot, but what? The root. Now the shoot is dependent upon the stem. And to know whether or not there is life in that tree, you have to wait for the shoot to appear, which is an evidence of the life, but it is also dependent upon the stem and the nature of it. But the whole thing is turned upside down in this particular idea, where the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the shoot, but the root. So the root is not only something in the future, first of all, it's in the present. If there's a stump, there is a root. So in contrast to the future, which he has been emphasizing, suddenly it's all brought back to the present, and it's saying there is an unseen root under this stump. And this unseen root is the source and the sustainer of the stump, which will eventually produce the shoot. Isn't it marvelous? How the word of God, in few words, by changing one or two alphabets, brings forth the Alpha and the Omega aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end. He is our source, He is our end. He is the Alpha of all things, and He is the Omega of all things. No matter what the delay is, in the day of David it was 1,000 years, in the day of Jesse, in the day of Isaiah it's 700 years, but the present is sustained by the root. And He is Jesse's root. He is the one who sustains Jesse, the creator of Jesse. No matter what the delays in the present, no matter what the others are doing, and there's only a stump, there is life and health in the present, because the root of Jesse is the one that sustains not only the stump but guarantees the shoot. And here, of course, the earthly metaphor is woefully inadequate. I'm tempted to, as I think of this, say it's wonderfully inadequate. Because the reality which these metaphors of the root and the shoot conveys is infinitely greater. It's not simply of a root and a tree. It shows and tells us of the infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ that sustains His church. It looks, I mean, look at any church, look at each one of us. I mean, no one in their right mind would think that we are inheritors of the Eternal Father. We're not the elite intellectuals or nobility or the rich and the movers and shakers of the world. There have only been few such in the world. Just a stump, a bunch of ordinary people with all their problems, individual and collective. But if you you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the root is the infinite Son of God. And the shoot was, of course, in Isaiah's day and in the Davidic promise, looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very applicable for us, because the same Jesus is the one we look forward to, like they did for the first coming. We look forward to his second coming. And so, this tells us, the picture of the root tells us that he is our present sustainer and he is the hope of our future glory. The root and the shoot. Thirdly, and lastly, in verses 10 to 12, the coming king in that day is going to do something that Jehovah's people Israel did not anticipate at all. Unimaginably greater than anyone ever anticipated. Let me read verses 10 and following, and you'll catch the import of what Isaiah is saying here. God is going to do a completely new thing, a marvelous thing, which no one had imagined. It says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people. And listen to this. Remnant of his people from Assyria and Egypt. Now, Assyria and Egypt were the ancient and the international powers that were inveterate, that means long-standing enemies of Israel. They're saying he will recover the remnant of his people from them. From Pathros, which is Upper Egypt, Cush, which is Southern Egypt, comprising of Namibia and Southern Sudan. Then he speaks about Elam, which is around Persia, and Shinar, which is Babylon. Now we could go a little bit further into the text, but we don't have time. He speaks of Ephraim and Judah and Moab and Ammon and so on. But this will suffice for the sake of time. And then, and the islands of the sea, which is the western coastlands, which was considered the extremities of the world of the then inhabited civilization. You see what Isaiah is saying here now. He's not only the root and the shoot of Israel, but he's going to be a banner to the Gentiles. And people are going to come from Assyria and Egypt and from Namibia and the southern Sudan, or the whole of Sudan, around Persia and from Babylon and from the widest extremities of the world. Isn't this what Jesus Christ promised when he was on the earth? He said in Matthew 8, many will come from the east and from the west and sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Is this not what we are a fulfillment of? We who are not of the commonwealth of Israel, who are Gentiles and foreigners, but here wrapped up in this promise, 2700 years ago, is that people will come from the four corners of the earth to the root and to the shoot of Jesse. And today all over the globe, in every corner of the globe, I'm not talking in the sense of every person in the globe, but from every part of the globe, people are bowing to the root and the shoot of Jesse, Jesus Christ. But there's another interesting aspect that he weaves in here, in verse 12, he will be a banner to the nations, and then, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This includes the people of Israel who were scattered abroad. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they came from different parts of the globe. Jews of the dispersion. Jews are not ignored in this. They indeed form the basis. And even now God is calling some here and there. But there will come a day of the fullness of the Jews. And that day, in the fullness of God's time, and according to the promise of Jesus Christ said also in John chapter 10 and 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now, even in the Old Testament, he was bringing some. There were Egyptians that left with the Israelites after bondage. There were Kenites who joined with Moses. There's, of course, Ruth the Moabitess. There was Naaman the Syrian general. There was the Syrophoenician women here and there, but now they're coming. I hope you'll forgive me this. But in the 70s, there used to be a Neil Diamond song which we used to love. They're coming from all over the world to the United States, to America. Some of you know this song. But whatever you think of that, America will perish. Britain's glory has sunk. They're coming from all over the world. For hundreds of years, to the root and the shoot of Jesse. And in the final appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Revelation 7 and 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're coming to Jehovah. From all nations, tribes, and places, and tongues. So, people of God, Jesus Christ is the one who is our sustainer. And no matter what things look today, we've got to possess our souls in patience. If we're going to do anything lasting spiritually, or if any work is going to be done for us spiritually, you've got to wait upon God and wait upon Him to do a spiritual work, whether it be the young people's work, whether it be your own family, whether it be in your witnessing, wherever you're witnessing. He who endures to the end will be saved. But at the same time, we have the promise of the present that He is our root and He will sustain us to the very end. And while we do not yet see the fullness of His glory, we see the fulfillment of the divine promises to a great measure after 2,000 years of Christ's coming. We are much more privileged than the people of Isaiah. They never saw Jesus. They only saw Him at a distance or in visions here and there. But they didn't understand it fully. We are not, by the way, greater than Israel. We have greater privileges. We are not better people. In fact, we'll be judged with more strict sentence. But we are far greater in privilege. We have seen the glory of the King. We have it in the Gospels. We have it reflected from Genesis to Malachi. We have it in the epistles. We have His glory as it is revealed in the book of Revelation.
We can also hear him, his words, we can read it. He says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And no matter what background you're from or whatever your sins are or wherever you have come from, there is a place for you under the banner of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have his current word, that is the word of the resurrected Christ, in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I end with a question from a hymn that I'm sure most, if not all of us, are familiar. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? I trust you will. Because the Son of God came to redeem us, redeem all who will call upon him. If you put your trust in him, the root and the shoot of David, the bright and morning star, you will surely be there. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond.